This morning I'd like to speak about liberation. The idea that being under bondage, being under the control of a dictator, under a regime of oppressive power, this last week or around that time, the President Mugabe of Zimbabwe was just deposed and was dancing in the streets. It was a really good thing. And we've seen in our last several years, we saw how people reacted when the Americans deposed Saddam Hussein from Iraq, which a lot of happy people jumping around and saying, you know, we're free from this man. Thank you so much. Well, you know, that didn't really work out too well for us, but anyway, they were liberated from this oppression. And those who lived during World War II, certainly a couple people here know of that time, the idea of VE Day, VJ Day, those were pretty jubilant times. If you go to San Diego, there's this big, huge statue of a soldier bending over a nurse and giving her a big old kiss. And, you know, the excitement of the end of that horrible, horrible conflict. And those who know me know I'm kind of interested a little bit in history. And I've probably watched every documentary on History Channel and Netflix and wherever about that conflict, World War II, World War I, those things. And one thing you see in a lot of those, at some point, the oppression of Hitler, of Tojo, of those oppressive nations comes to an end. And the response to that is joy, is exuberance of confetti flying through the air, of soldiers driving tanks through the city having flowers thrown at them. Really, the idea of jubilance. One quote that I read from an article back when Iraq was liberated said, one Iraqi said, I am 49, but I never lived a single day. Only now I will start living. The idea of being under oppression, having others control your life to the point that you're basically in prison in your own nation, in your own place, and to have that lifted from you has to be pure joy. You see it in all those newsreels I've seen about World War I, World War II, of the dancing in the streets, of people just being just as happy as you can imagine. But there's another side of that. How are other ways people grasp liberation? In Iraq, we have stories of looting government offices, stealing from each other, assaulting families of government officials by making a city that should be celebrating liberation from fear into a city with a whole new type of fear, lawlessness. And that's not just there. One documentary that I just watched this last week, was a new one, Netflix pops up with them every once in a while, and I jump right on them, was what happened in northern Eastern Europe after the defeat of Hitler. They show newsreels of German citizens or German-speaking people of all these nations, Czechoslovakia, Romania, Poland, all these places. They had German enclaves and all these. They're basically treated the way the Germans treated them. They're taken out, shot, and thrown in ditches. They're put in concentration camps. These people who should be taking liberation and building a positive situation are looking for retribution, revenge, for the things that didn't make sense to me. This is one part of the war that I'd never seen before. You know, I'm really not very surprised when I watch these documentaries, because I've seen bits and pieces of this in other works. But this really surprised me. Some of the newsreels I saw that were or film I saw of the way German nationals were treated, or German-speaking citizens, not even German nationals, these were their own citizens, treated after the war was just horrible and really made me think about what is liberation? It should be the freeing. It should be coming together back as a nation to make something better than what we've been under for 5 or 6 years in the case of World War II. We think back over time, there's been periods in history when man has experienced true freedom. Or the question is, has there ever been a time in history where they've experienced true freedom? Liberation from hate, oppression, and fear. The freedom to enjoy peace, love, and joy. I don't think we can ever point to a time in history when life on earth was so perfect except when God first created man, placed him in the garden, and offered him the things that he did there in Eden. Unfortunately, that didn't last because sin and evil entered into their lives and took away those freedoms, that true liberation that God had placed in their hands. Since that time, there has been hatred, jealousy, discontent, greed, and deceitfulness living all around us, even in the best of times and in the nicest places we live. The idea that when we have good things, why can't we just enjoy those good things and try to perpetuate that goodness? Man doesn't seem to be able to do that. Yet in the Bible we are told, live in peace with each other in Thessalonians 5 and 33, and be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18 that I read this morning. These words encourage us to be at peace, to be joyful, to be thankful even though we live in a world full of violence and trouble. This is how we are to live. We are to be. So when the news talks about liberation and freedom, it is not the same liberation and freedom we are offered by God. The liberation experienced then by the Iraqis, by those Eastern European nations, or the whole world at that time, and elsewhere, is very limited. Now that they seem to be free of those men who oppress them, those governments, those regimes that oppress them, they still look to be enslaved by hatred and the lack of leadership. They take freedoms and pervert it. Now that they seem to be free from one another, from the horrible things, they can't seem to allow that freedom to flourish, to become a good thing. But the way the news media of the world define liberation and freedom is far from the way God defines it for us. That is what I'd like to concentrate on today, the impact Jesus has on our lives through love and the impact of that love, joy, and peace has on our liberation. I mean, we are free, but we're under a whole lot of laws, a whole lot of things that keep us from doing what we want without. And to a degree, we kind of need those laws. We really do. But it's not the true liberation that is offered by God. We have a liberator. His name is Jesus. It's a well-known scripture that tells us of the love that Jesus has for us. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, it says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will someone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ made that ultimate sacrifice for everyone. The idea of being the liberator isn't just for us in this building. for us in this building, we're the ones who knows that and accept it. But he offered it to those who aren't, those who have yet to accept. It is there for them freely. No vengefulness, no retribution. It's there freely. And in Romans 8, 34 and 35, it says, Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If Jesus hadn't come at just the right time and showed us the way and hadn't been willing to sacrifice for us, we would still be under the bonds of sin. Jesus came into our lives and works in us, and that liberates us. His being in our heart, that bread of life we talked about in the class in the back this morning, talked about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. That continually feeds us. That never leaves us. It is never consumed completely. It is always there for us to access. And other scriptures tell us how deep his love for us is. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, 11, again what I read this morning, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Not the things that happened in those other examples of liberation. Once the bad guys were put down, new bad guys came to life. That's not what we are to do. We are to build on love. We are built on doing good, not gaining power for ourselves, not just redoing the old, but gaining the new. And in 1 John 3 and 1 it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Because people don't seek. People don't try to know who Jesus is. And for that, they have the loss. And in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We shouldn't seek again to gain retribution. We should seek to love each other and build good things. All of these verses emphasize how Jesus loves us and demonstrated his love by giving up his life on our behalf and is interceding for us so that we may receive salvation through him, through Christ. He is the way. No matter what happens around us in the world, no matter what government may be in control or what place we live in, where we have our abode, we can experience the love that Jesus has offered. In the most oppressive states, Jesus still loves us. We can share that experience with others so they can also be encouraged and share our hope for the future. He has promised to all his children, all those who are with God. Jesus demonstrated love, and that's freedom. Having that love frees us from so many things. There is many verses in the Bible that emphasize how important it is for us to love others and follow the example Jesus has set for us while he lived among us. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus tells us what the greatest commandment is. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. There are many more scriptures that tell how important it is to love each other. Can't be underemphasized. When we have all been liberated from sin, hate, and guilt, it should make it easy to love our neighbors. Not try to regain control of our neighbor, not to have our neighbor under our thumb, but to love our neighbor. And this should give us joy. You know, when you're oppressed, when you have someone over your head that doesn't wish you well, certainly you can't be joyful. But we need to try under all circumstances. It says we have lots of scriptures about not only experiencing joy in our lives, but also spreading joy in others. You know, we have to take what we have and spread it around. In Acts 16:30-34, we have a story of Paul and Silas who were in jail, who had been arrested. Now, jail isn't a place where you'd think that there would be a whole lot of joy. It isn't a joyful place by anybody's standard, but the events that took place in this story can show us that joy is not reserved for the theme park, for the party, for those kind of things, but can spring from anywhere. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. That's really one of the most uplifting stories from a very bleak place. How can a great story come from jail? Come from, and especially a Roman jail. If you do any study of history, you know it wasn't, the county lockup. This was pretty serious stuff. Joy of having God's protection in spite of your position can lead to liberation of yourself and can influence those around you. When you feel liberated, when you feel free, when you feel joy that God offers, you can do so much, no matter what the circumstances. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, we have an example of what the joy of liberation through Christ can free us to do. In these verses, we see the generosity of the church. Even though they are poor, wanting to do what they can because of what they've received, they want to give. They want to show that they have so much bursting out of them in spite of their poverty. It says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Joy is something that can make us appreciate what a great gift we have. Just what God has offered us, God has put before us. We can just have so much appreciation because of that liberation that we have through Christ. We need to act on that. We need to know it. And because of that, we can have peace. As Christians, we are privileged to be at peace in all circumstances. Whatever's going on around you, I'm often tried by the people, the guys I work with, my employees. They can be difficult at times. And I often see them react really negatively, but they try to pull my strings. A lot of it's for fun, but a lot of it's for whatever their reasons is. And my reaction most of the time is to be peaceful, to not buy into their acts. I'm human. Sometimes I fail at that, and that peace that is there, I don't take advantage of it, and I feel it. But being Christian offers you a tool to have peace when there's no peace around you. And that's without price. As Christians, we are privileged to be at peace in all circumstances. Although this seems impossible, we have God's words to help us to achieve that. We have that encouragement. We have God's word. We have God's church. We have God's people. We have those tools that help us to be peaceful when all around us fail to be so. The verses I read earlier in Acts 16 about Paul and Silas in prison is a good example of this. Being at peace, even though they were in prison, came from real confidence in Christ, real confidence in their relationship with Him. They had an opportunity to escape, but they didn't. They were at peace with their condition and knew that Christ was with them. And they also saw it as an opportunity, and they took full advantage of it, as we know in the story. We need to heed this example. We have turmoil coming at us every day, and if we let it overtake us, we'll not have the peace God wants for us. Through Christ, we can have that peace. In Ephesians 13:2-16, it says that we were once separated, but we are now joined together with God. And in this union, we can find peace. Here, it is speaking about the joining of Gentiles and Jews, But it also applies to us once being of the world, but now being joined with Christians in the church. And it says, but now that in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in his body, and in this body, one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Peace can only be found when we are joined with Christ. He is our liberator. What an impact Jesus made when he fulfilled God's plan of salvation for us. His love is unmatched anywhere in the world. He is truly a Savior we can look up to, trust, believe, follow, and love. There is no government in the world, no leader, no friend that can provide us with a hope and future that Jesus provides and has made available for us. We are truly liberated because his love and sacrifice to follow his example and to do the will of God in our lives. By showing the same love to our fellow man, by experiencing the joy, hope, and peace and sharing it with others, we are doing God's will in this world. We are able to look forward to a great hope in our future in heaven. This is the liberation we need to help others to find. This is the mission of peace. Thank God for allowing us to live in this, in his kingdom, and to enjoy his leadership and love. Where else can you find that? All others fail. Even in moments of joy, people fall away and look to their own interests. Jesus never did that, and we need to follow that example. If you need that liberation, if you need to come forward to accept Christ, to have the peace, to have those tools that he's given us, to be at peace when all around us are at war, I offer you the invitation to come forward, to accept him, and to become part of his family. If you'd like to come forward, we offer you that opportunity.